Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 7, the Jews still seek to kill Jesus. Let's just get reading, and then we'll give a little bit of a recap here. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Okay, Lucy, you forgot the verse there, I think. All right, never mind. All right, after these, we'll just pull it up and we can pull this verse up. There we go. Thank you. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Okay, when it says after these things, what are we talking about? Well, it's thus far in the Gospel of John, we've discovered that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, sent from heaven to earth to usher in a new creation. He was called the light of the world. He performs many miracles like turning water into wine, walking on water, feeding 5,000 with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, instantly transporting the ship he was on from one location to another, and healing a man on the Sabbath who was crippled for 38 years. And aside from these things, Jesus makes a whip to cast the corrupt money changers out of the temple. He teaches that his body is the true temple of God, proclaims that God is his Father, and declares that the key to eternal life is by believing in him and the sacrifice of his body that he is soon to offer. And after all these things that Jesus did and taught, we're going to see the Jews continue to seek to kill him here in this chapter, John chapter 7, okay? So that when it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, after what things? All those things we just mentioned in this introduction here. But what is Jewry? Jewry is the land of Judea, if you would. It's where the tribe of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, where the tribe of Judah was to live or had lived. And that's where the Jews sought to kill Jesus. It's interesting, and we've talked about this many times, in Galilee was in northern Israel. That was where the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, existed prior to being taken into Assyrian captivity, and remnants of the 10 tribes were still there, no doubt, even until this day. So there seems to be a separation between the location where the 10 tribes were and where the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were. The hostility was where the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were, and not in Galilee, where the northern kingdom of Israel was. And if you want to know a little bit why that might be, study the book of Hosea. And it talks about how God would divorce the northern kingdom of Israel, but regather them in the new covenant, so on and so forth. So there's a reason for this. Also, when it says the Jews sought to kill him in Jewry or in Judea or Jerusalem is, we'll probably get into this at a later date. The Jews at Jesus's time had been heavily infiltrated by the children of Esau, by other converts from other nations, and pay attention to this closely, most importantly, the serpent seed, okay? The reason the Jews here are trying to kill Jesus is because that serpent seed had interwoven themselves, had attached themselves to the tribe of Judah, called themselves Jews when they were not biological children of Judah, and they were there to fulfill the prophetic destiny of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says that the serpent seed would always be at war against the woman seed, which would be Christ, and that the serpent seed would bruise his heel, But the woman seed, Christ, would crush the head of the serpent. So this animosity, this warfare, this seeking to kill Jesus is connected to the first prophecy of the entire Bible, yet rarely anyone in mainstream Christianity makes this connection. They're so focused on the Jews, and they totally ignore the fact that the serpent seed had intertwined itself with the tribe of, they've hijacked the tribe of Judah, if you would. And not only does the serpent seed, not only has the serpent seed infused itself with the tribe of Judah, but they've infused themselves probably within every nation around the world. Why? So that they can have their hidden hand secretly controlling and moving the levers of power in this world. But primarily, their primary focus was to hijack the tribe of Judah. Now, does this still go on today? Is there still a hatred towards Jesus today by those claiming to be of Judah? I say claiming because the vast majority of the Jews even today are of Ashkenazi descent, right? And they never were descendants of Judah at all. Okay, no biological claim whatsoever. No proof of it whatsoever. Okay, well, does this hatred exist today? Let's check this out. You know, this is interesting. This Senator Babbitt tweeted here, or a post on X, tweeted that Israel views Western civilization as Rome. They've been wanting revenge ever since Titus destroyed the Second Temple in the first Jewish-Roman War in 70 AD. When you understand this, everything starts to make sense. And Senator Babbitt was reposting a post by Joel Webbin where he said the greatest enemy of Israel has never been Islam. It has always been Christianity. It has always been Rome. Now that's interesting. And this is all based on off of a post of a Jewish guy. You can see him here. This is a video. If I was to play it, I'm not going to. He says, for the destruction of the Second Temple. In other words, this guy in this video, there's this Jewish guy saying that the Jews, or his people, he proclaims, has been at animosity against the Christian Western nations for 2,000 years and places the blame on white Christian Western nations for the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD. Now, why is this important? Because it frames the narrative, the biblical narrative of the Gospels. It actually connects the biblical narratives of the Gospels of the Jews being against Christ and those who followed Christ, even unto this day, and not only to today, but this war has been going on for 2,000 years. And how is this war has also been going on, not for just 2,000 years, but approximately 4,000 years or more before Jesus, going back to the serpent seed versus the woman seed. I say this, it just blows my mind that I rarely, if ever, hear any Christian pastor make the connection to the serpent seed. It's like you get to the gospel and you see the serpent seed operating, and you see the same thing happening today, and they don't even mention the serpent seed. In fact, when you do, many times you're cast out as some sort of a strange heretic by mainstream sophisticated Christianity, okay? Even by those who kind of get the picture of what's going on in current events, they still never draw it back to the foundation in the book of Genesis. And it blows my mind, okay? Now, check this out. If you wonder, is there still this animosity of those claiming, I'm not saying Jews, those claiming to be Jews and Jesus and the followers? Has this ever changed? Did all of a sudden, after they killed Jesus, was there ever any record in history where those claiming to be Jews made some kind of an allegiance with Christians and said, we're brothers now. We all love each other. You don't find that in history. The animosity, the warfare between the woman seed and the serpent seed never was resolved. And it's not going to be resolved until Jesus returns at the second advent to crush the Antichrist or the head of the serpent. Okay? So this Sarah Silverman is a Jewish, claimed to be Jewish. I think she's Ashkenazi descent. Comedian. And I saw this video of her saying this. So this isn't just some strange quote I found out that you're going to have to, like, you know, a fact checked or something. In fact, if you go to Snopes, they'll try to say, well, she didn't really mean it, like mean it. It's just BS, right? I saw the video of her saying this, and she didn't just say it like this. She used the F word when she said it, okay? She said, I hope the Jews did kill Christ. I'd do it again. And she says in the real quote, I'd effing do it again in a second. Okay? Now, every once in a while, now she probably got in trouble by her fellow people who are trying to paint this narrative that the Jews are God's chosen people and that they're the Christians' best friends and that the Christians must support the Israeli nation. I'm sure she got in a little bit of trouble for this because she's not supposed to let people know what's really in their heart, okay? It's supposed to be a secret. They're supposed to be deceiving us into thinking that, no, they're our buddies. Now, I will say this. Before we get into reading this, I'm kind of making this a prophetic message off the bat here. Does the animosity of those claiming to be Jews today still exist against Christ and Christianity? Well, look at in modern times, in the last 100 years, communism. Communism was a so-called Jewish invention. It started with Karl Marx, who was the son of a Jewish rabbi. And again, these aren't real Jews. I'm not talking about real Jews. I'm talking about serpent seed. These are serpent seed people, no doubt. Okay. How do I know that? Because the Bible says the serpent seed will be against Christ, try to continually attack him, always be at war against him. And all I got to do today is see what people are like that today. Sure, you got Islam and you got all these other false religions. They're kind of not really that antagonistic towards Christ. They're more ignorant towards Christ. Some of them try to say, well, we think that we don't hate Jesus. We just think he was a good prophet, a good teacher. And we know that's nonsense, right? But there isn't the same level of hatred towards Christ. Sure, you're going to have Islamists behead Christians, and that happens. I'm not denying that. But where does the hatred foment from? It foments from the serpent seed and nowhere else, okay? That's the source, okay? The world hates Christ, we know that. But the world hates Christ because the serpent seed are the secret rulers, if you would, the shadow governments behind the scenes, okay? I was bringing this up today. So communism, everybody knows that communism was a Jewish invention, okay? That movement killed millions upon millions of Christians. Some say upward to 70 million, okay? And they talk about the Holocaust where the Jews, supposedly there were 6 million Jews killed, all right? And I'm not going to contradict the number. I'm not going to go into that. Let's just say that's fact, let's just say 10 million were killed. Let's just pad the numbers a little bit. How come we only talk about the Holocaust, but we never talk about the 70 million plus that were murdered by Jews, by the Bolsheviks, by the communists. How come we never talk about that? We never talk about it because it actually reveals to us what the Bible left off with in the book of John, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke. It's the same people warring against Christ that have been for 2,000 years and before that for another 4,000 years or so. Okay? It's not a great mystery, though it is to many. And they don't understand this, okay? So you wonder, why is there this hatred? Why is there this intense hatred towards white Christians, okay? Just look, do the research, do your own research, and find out who's in charge of all these organizations that promotes everything that's anti-Christian, all right? And why is it that white Christians are the only people not allowed to their own homelands in the world, but the Jews are entitled to the land of Israel, and everybody must fight and die for them to have that land. China can have their land. Africa can murder white farmers in South Africa because the land belongs to black people, right? But white Christians have no right to any homeland in the world's eyes. Why is that? I can tell you why. And there's guys like J.D. Hall, who's very on point when it comes to the Jews and Israel and the New Covenant. But one key that they miss, that they lack, is that the white Christian nations are not only spiritual Israel, the church, but they are the biological children of Israel as well, okay? Members of the Ten Lot, the book of Hosea documents this, as well as many other prophecies concerning the children of Israel. And so J.D. Hall will get into a debate with somebody, that's against replacement theology, that the church replaced Israel. And he gets cornered in some spots because he's 95% right, but then there's a few scriptures that he doesn't know how to answer because they proclaim that God is not done with biological Israel. Well, if he would just recognize that is most of the Israelites in Western Christian Europe were the Israelites and they became Christians, they became followers of Christ, the rest of the Bible would make sense, and you don't have to, try to hide around some of the scriptures that the pro-Zionists point out to you to try to say that the Jews of the present day are still very important and we must, like, fall down and worship them, okay? All right, continuing on. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was the third major festival of the children of Israel commanded in the book of Leviticus. You had Passover, which began at the barley harvest. You had the Feast of Pentecost. Many of you know what Pentecost is. It's the day that the Holy Spirit eventually came, right? It's a very important holiday. It's a Christian holiday, Pentecost, not a Jewish holiday. Same with Passover. And that was the wheat harvest. And then the grape harvest and the rest of the harvest would come at the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So that would be, if you wanted to fix the timeline, this would be about our September, our October, the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 3, the climax of the harvest season. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. In other words, his brethren, this could be his biological brothers, as well as other potential relatives, cousins, so on and so forth. These are biological relatives. They're saying, they want to get Jesus out into the spotlight here. They're saying, hey, don't just do your work in Galilee here. Go to the big city. Go to Jerusalem. Show everybody what you can do. How does Jesus respond? or this is what they continue to say first, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Whoa, think about that. Neither did his brethren believe in him. This is a common thing. We've talked about it before. A prophet is never accepted among his own family or his own community. It's just the way it is. People just have a hard time seeing God's work through people that they know, right? Because they see all the shortcomings, the failures of that person, even though Jesus had none of those, right? But the prophets did. None of the prophets were perfect, godly men, but not perfect. But so his brethren didn't believe in him. Now, this is not, I mean, think about all the things that Jesus has already done. I mentioned them all in the introduction, making water into wine, walking on water, you name it, feeding 5,000 miraculously. And his brethren still are like, well, I still don't believe. I want to see him do something more. How many times in our life do we say we believe in Jesus, but yet we want just a little bit more? I want to see Jesus do something a little bit more miraculous so then I can really, really believe, right? Think about that. That's where they're at. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now, Jesus, Jesus had a way of speaking that was very kind of cryptic. Like, you would make you stop and think, like, what's he talking about? Is there something deeper to this? You know, what's going on here? And that's just how he taught. Verse 7, he said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Think about that. If you don't testify against the world's got no problem with you. But I tell you what, you start teaching things like the serpent seed, you start exposing the corruption of the hidden hand behind things. Man, I tell you what, you'll get some fruitcakes coming after you. You'll get the bots, the trolls, the paid agitators. They'll start coming after you saying, we're not very famous. We're not very popular. We don't have a huge platform, but we still get these weirdos, okay? And I know exactly what they are. Not necessarily exactly what they are, but I know what's going on. It's not a mystery to me, okay? Because this happened before in history, okay? My point is, now this is interesting. A lot of podcasters, and I'm not going to name them by name because, you know, I don't want you to think that I agree with 100% everything that they teach, but there are a number of podcasters coming out today testifying. I mean, they're starting to really realize that this world's corrupt. It's like way deeper than we could have imagined. Like, we vote for this guy, Donald Trump, that we thought was, you know, against the establishment, going to do this and that, just to find out that now he's actually doing the work, doing the bidding of the serpent seed, okay? While sometimes doing things that look like he's for us and all that, but at the end of the day, there's corruption, there's lies, there's deceit, okay? And a lot of people are starting to see that the government, there's this uni party, that the Republicans and the Democrats aren't really in charge. There's something else in charge. Now, this goes all the way back to the time. Who was in charge during Jesus's time? Well, who brought Jesus out into the wilderness of temptation? Satan did, right? What did Satan offer Jesus? If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. He took him up to that high mountain. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. It was Satan's to offer at that time. What does that tell us? Well, Satan literally was in charge of all the kingdoms of the world. Let me ask you this question. Has that really changed outside of the true church, the true believers? Does Satan still control all these political systems? Well, we're starting to see that, yes, he does. Because you get a lot of these people that are good, solid conservatives get into office. They want to do well. They mean well. Vote for me. I'm going to bring change. And all of a sudden they go there and they become a creature of the swamp. Why? Somewhere along the line, Satan says, if you want power and prestige, you're going to do things my way. And if you don't, what happens to these people? Thomas Massie and others, they get run out. Who's doing that? Who's controlling this? I think we know. It's the serpent seed. We talk about, no, let's just talk about this for a second. The big focus of the podcasters is that Israel is controlling our national policy. Well, they never, and I'm not faulting them for this, but what's the deeper answer? And has this, has this only been going on since 1948? No, like I said, this has been going on since Genesis 3:15. This is the serpent seed that you're dealing with, the biological family line lineage of Satan himself, Satan's literal biological children on this earth. And that's why people can trace these corrupt world leaders, secret governments, to family lines. They say the Rothschilds, the this line and that line. And it goes back to the serpent seed. Okay? So Jesus says, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Why were they seeking him? Because they wanted to kill him, right? For all of the terrible things that Jesus had done, right? All the healings on the Sabbath and the miracle, that very good reason to kill him, right? Of course not. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Now think about this for a minute. Even among fellow Christians, you get this idea. When you teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, when you teach about the serpent, the literal biological serpent seed that's just as literal as the seed of the woman that led to Christ, when you teach those things, many people say you're a deceiver. Okay, you're a deceiver. You're somehow spreading heresy. Well, that shouldn't surprise us all that much. These were religious people that were murmuring about Jesus. And some people said, he's a deceiver. He's lying to people. Man, if they say that about Jesus, don't get alarmed when they say it about you. Especially when you put your finger on the real problem. Okay? Because when you stick your finger on the real problem, you're going to stir up that hornet's nest. All right? They're going to start buzzing after you. And I've seen this happen. I mean, many people have seen it just recently. For some reason, we got a bunch of angry ground wasp nests in our yard. And you walk by those things, you step near it, and those things just come flying out angry as hell, right? Well, that's what it's like when you start teaching about the serpent seed and the false children of Judah and against Zionism. You're going after their nest, okay? And Jesus did, and I tell you what, I was going to save this till the end, but in John chapter 8, Jesus is going to, next week when we get into it, Jesus is going to literally call the people that were trying to kill him the children of the serpent. Okay? The children of the serpent. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Man, I tell you what, think about this today. How many people are afraid to even say the word, say the title that I just put on this video? The Jews seek to kill Jesus. You just say what happened historically, what's literally fact, and you're attacked, right? You're called an anti-Semite, you're called a hater, you're called a bigot, and therefore there's this fear of the Jews. You can't say anything against the Jews because of the Holocaust or something. If you do, you're a Nazi. But what about all the other, just forget about World War II. What about what happened in the Gospels? Think about that. Why do we ignore that? Why, as a Christian, many Christians look at the Holocaust and they say, that's our moral compass. What about the Gospels? What about the book of Acts? You're a Christian. Okay? You don't even know if what you're being told about World War II is 100% factual. In fact, many people can prove that a lot of it's propaganda. And you're going to go by the word of men? You're going to go by the word of those who deny Christ over what the Gospels tell us, over what Jesus teaches? If you do, who's conquered your mind, my friend? What's important to you? The Holocaust? And I'm not saying that anybody should harm anybody or anything like that, but I'm saying, what should be more important to you? The Holocaust or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? You could see that a new religion is being worked into the minds of men. They literally look at the Holocaust as the great sacrifice. It's interesting, it's called the burnt offering. Holocaust, burnt. What, who came up with that name? Burnt offering? Burnt offering to who? And who was making a sacrifice? And what were they to gain after that? Well, we know something happened after the Holocaust, after World War II. Wasn't long afterwards that 1948 became a thing. Strange, is it not? All right. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" In other words, that the Jews were stunned. They're like, Jesus never went to any of our universities. He didn't go to our seminaries. He didn't go to our religious schools. Yet here he is sounding like a very intellectual, intelligent man. In fact, way more intellectual than them. And they can't figure out where he learned this. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, my friends, think about this. If Jesus' doctrine was not his own, but was the doctrine of the Father, what should be your doctrine? What should you be teaching? As closely and as accurate as you possibly can. Your words, your will, the history of why we need to worship a certain people because something bad happened to them in World War II. What are you supposed to be teaching? What should your focus be? The Word of God. Not a church doctrine, not a church proclamation. We believe this, 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 and that. In fact, I've resisted this for many years. Okay. Sometimes people will ask me, "What is your statement of faith? We want to know what you guys believe." And our answer to that is we believe in the entire Bible. Okay. I don't necessarily like to point out and summarize everything we believe from the Bible, because people will look at that as a checklist to see if, well, does that agree with what I believe or what this church says or that church says? You just, no man is perfect. In fact, you could come up with a list of statements of what you believe, your statement of faith. And if you're not careful, that could change slightly as you mature in the word, because you could realize, oh my gosh, I see things a little bit clearer now. And so the word of God should be our statement of faith, not some church declaration. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself, now check this out, this is very important for current events. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. All right, my friends, simple litmus test here. If you want to know whether somebody truly wants to serve you in politics, wants to make sure that you have your Christian freedoms, your Christian rights, and all these things, if you want to know, simply go no further than this verse. Does that person speak about themselves, or do they constantly speak about the glory of God and serving other people? Of course, I'm speaking about Donald J. Trump, okay? What does he do? He seeks his own glory. Everybody knows that. His name's on buildings, his name's here, his name's there. Only I can do this. His kids say, only my father can do this. BS! All right? Absolute BS, because Jesus says that whoever comes speaking of themselves seeks their own glory. He's not seeking our freedom. He's not fighting for us. He's fighting for his own name. And it's clear as day now. For many of us, we supported him because he was against the establishment. We knew that he had a pride issue. Many of us were hoping that he was going to slowly convert into Christianity, and therefore we supported it for a time until we realized, no, this is about his glory, not God's glory. He's not doing it for us. He's doing it for him. And this is the same with the Antichrist, my friends. The Antichrist doesn't seek the Father's will. He seeks his own will. How can we apply this to our own life? How do you live your life? You know, there are many great athletes that take this verse serious, right? You know, they could be one of the best athletes in their sport. And some of these great athletes always shift the spotlight off of how great they are to how great God is, right? Everything we do, if we're truly a believer in Christ, we would do what we would model our life after him, and we would not seek our own glory. We wouldn't seek praise from men. We wouldn't, you know, need a million likes on Facebook or Twitter to feel valued. We would simply live to give God glory, right? To seek his will and not our own. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me? Check this out. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goest about to kill thee? Here it is. Here it is, my friends. You can come back to me now, Lucy. Here it is. Jesus is a madman. This is the accusation. Because Jesus thinks these Jews are trying to kill him. Jesus is a madman, a conspiracy theorist, and an anti-Semite. Do you see that? Is there anything different today? When you point out who's trying to destroy Christianity in the world today, when you're tying it to a particular group as the fountainhead of all of those attacks, you will be called a madman, an evil person, someone possessed with a demon. You will be called all, this is their tactic. They attack you as who they are. They're the ones with the devils. They're the ones with the demons. Okay? So when somebody is being attacked by mainstream media all the time as the most vile, horrible person, whether you're looking back towards history, you ought to question that, right? You ought to question that. Now, I don't know all the leaders in World War II. I don't know everything that happened because we don't know all the history being delivered to us is true. So it does us good when the mainstream narrative says that somebody is the most evil person in the world that's ever existed. It does us good to at least question that accusation, especially when it's coming from the people who murdered our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's coming from the people disguising themselves as the children of Judah and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You gonna believe them? Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? All right, so this is one of the reasons, one of the main reasons they wanted to kill Jesus. At least this is what they're saying, right? Really what it is there's this inborn animosity towards Christ because they are of the serpent seed, right? They're not of the children of Judah at all. And if they are of the children of Judah, they have converted from the seed of the woman to the seed of the serpent, spiritually speaking. We'll talk about that in John chapter 8 next week. So Jesus says, man, you guys circumcise guys on the Sabbath and it's no problem. I mean, you're taking a knife and you're cutting off the skin, guy's going through pain and that's some work, but I heal somebody on the Sabbath day and you say, I'm worthy of death. How idiotic is that? And you go even further and you could see just in the Talmud of the Jews, you can see all the rules and regulations that they have on the Sabbath. They can travel on an elevator on the Sabbath day as long as they don't have to press the button, because that's work. If somebody else comes in and presses the button, it's okay. Or if the elevator is on an automatic sequence where it just goes up and down, they can jump in that elevator and go up because they didn't put their finger and work, touch the button. They didn't work. They're upholding the Sabbath. So you could see how ridiculous these rules and regulations get. Verse 24, Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? All right, so they just got done calling Jesus a madman possessed with the devil for saying that they were trying to kill him, but yet this is common knowledge. Like, the people know that they are trying to kill Jesus. And it's common knowledge today, though you can't say it, that the synagogue of Satan is trying to destroy Christianity and anybody promoting the truth of it. Verse 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So they had this idea that when the Messiah would come, that nobody would know it's him when it is him. And it really is kind of that way. They were drawing off of various scriptures to come up with this idea. Verse 28, then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught. Cried means he shouted out loud, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Now he's crying this out. He's speaking boldly, right? He wasn't just going in there soft and effeminate, like the average mainstream pastor today. Jesus loves you. He's come to be kind of like your spiritual boyfriend, if you would, type of a thing. But no, Jesus is shouting out in the temple the truth here. 29, and he's still shouting out, crying out, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. What does that say about them trying to kill Jesus? Could they kill Jesus anytime they wanted to? Only when God would allow it. Because only when the hour would come, only when it was a part of God's plan. So they could try to kill Jesus as much as they want, but it's not going to happen until God says it's time. And his time was not yet come. So they sought to lay hands on him. Verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these, which this man hath done? Now, I like that. That's common sense thinking, right? Like, if this isn't the Christ, what's it going to look like when the real Christ comes? Is he going to do more things than what this man has done? Like, who is this guy if it's not the Christ? Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers, police officers, to take him. They're going to arrest him now because they don't like that the people are catching on that this must be the Messiah. This must be the Christ. Verse 33, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Now check this out. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? In other words, will Jesus go to the 10 lost tribes and teach them? So you see here that even the Jews knew that the 10 lost tribes still existed. They didn't get dissolved in the Assyrian captivity. In fact, it's impossible that the 10 tribes of Israel would have been lost to history forever, because the book of Hosea proclaims that they would not be. And that's the book that, bless his heart, J.D. Hall and other replacement theologians need to understand. It's the missing key to all of the issues they're dealing with and arguing with people against. And they don't want to, because then they think it's a compromise. Well, if I'm attacking the Jews for saying they're the God's chosen people, then if we say the white Christians or just the white European nations were the Israelites, then I'm doing the same thing, right? No, you're not. Because there's a difference between, vast difference between the two. All right. That we're not going to get into today. Verse 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. All right, so they're saying that they don't know what Jesus is talking about. Where is he going that we can't follow him? My question to you guys is, where is that place? It's heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to a place, because they're going to kill him and he's going to go to the right hand of the Father, but you can't be where I am. Why could they not be where he was? Because they didn't believe in him. Verse 37, and then he segues this to this. This is so important, my friends. This verse, I believe, is going to explain to us the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 47, where there's this river that comes out of the temple and it goes out into the desert lands and it brings life to everything it touches. And a lot of people look at that river as a literal river that will appear during the millennial era. But I may ask you, I'm going to ask you this question. Will you still think that after we read these verses here? Check this out. Verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, that's the last, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, this day finished the harvest season. This was the last holiday of the year before they moved into the winter season, the season that represented death, okay, until the next season began. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now cried, he's yelling out loud. He's not yelling out loud, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now think about that. Now go back to what I was saying about Ezekiel chapter 47, about that river that went out of the temple. Where is Jesus teaching from right now? The temple. Where did the gospel go out from? The message of the gospel that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Where did that go out from? From the temple in Jerusalem. So when you're talking about, when you're looking at Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 47, are we looking at a literal river, or are we looking at a picture of what the gospel would do from this time forward on the eighth day of the great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, all the way out for 2,000 years where we are today? That river, wherever that gospel truth goes, it brings people from death to life. And he says that whoever believes on him, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the following year, approximately 6 months later, after Jesus got up and proclaimed this from the temple, the following year was Passover. Jesus was crucified. 50 days later, on Pentecost, was the time that the Holy Spirit officially came. Okay? On the 50th day, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and that would be the official fulfillment, if you would, of that river of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives life. All right, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard of this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" All right, these were the important city people thinking only important places, you know. It would be the equivalent of saying, does something good come out of a hillbilly country in America? Okay, is something really that important going to come out of somewhere like that? Verse 42, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Now, why would they say this? Jesus lived in Nazareth most of his life, right? He was the son of a carpenter, a stepson of a carpenter, right? Joseph. And he was a carpenter his whole life up until the time of his ministry here. But where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem, right? There's records of that. These people didn't know that. They didn't look deep enough. Now, this is the thing. You have to take the word and go a little deeper when you think there's a contradiction. Their contradiction is they're looking at Jesus and saying, he grew up in Nazareth. The Messiah is supposed to come from the seed of David out of Bethlehem. Well, if they would have done a little bit more research, a little more investigation, they would have found out that Jesus was from the seed of David and was born in Bethlehem. All right, verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. And I'll tell you what, you even look at the denominations today. There's a lot of different takes on who Jesus was, right? Jesus was this, Jesus was that, oh, Jesus was this. How do we know who Jesus really was and what he taught? Where can we go? What church do we go to find that out? Do we go to Christian Overcomers? Do we go to the Baptists? Do we go to the Pentecostals? Where do we go? To the Word of God, right? That's where we go to find out who Jesus really was and what he taught. Not the opinions of this church, of this man or this pastor, not the opinions of anybody, but the Word of God, okay? Verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers or the police officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The Pharisees and the chief priests are asking the police officers, why didn't you bring him here? We sent you to arrest him. The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Wow. In other words, Jesus's teaching, the way he taught and the boldness in the way he delivered his message, they were afraid. They were like, I know we were sent to arrest this guy, but how can I do that? I'm too scared. The way that this guy's talking, I can't do it, right? Amazing. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or any of the Pharisees believed on him? This is interesting. This gives you insight into, Lucy can come back to me. This gives you insight into the mindset of the religious leaders of the day. And I'd say even of on this day. I mean, if we, the intellectual, the men of letters up here, don't believe in Jesus, that he's the Christ, then it must be so because we are the intellectual elite. How many pastors today of churches think like this? They look at the common, there are people, and I've seen this, so you can feel it when you walk in the places. These are the common little people who haven't been to seminary like me, and they haven't learned the things that I've learned, so I'm going to disperse to the little people what they need to learn and know. And if they ask, and a lot of them won't take questions or comments, right? Because it's their way. I mean, you don't have the right to question. And so this mentality continues on to this day, the looking down upon those who have not gone to the prestigious seminaries or to their church denomination school or this or that. Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. In other words, the people, they don't know the law. These are the common people. They haven't studied the law like we have. They're cursed. That's why they believe in this Jesus guy. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he was one of them, one of the priests. He that came to Jesus by night being one of them. They didn't know that. He secretly came to Jesus, but he's afraid of what they would say if he said that he went to Jesus. He says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? You see, that's interesting. There's this division still between Galilee and Jewry. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Okay. Nothing good comes out of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's we that proclaim to be Jews with the big city Jerusalem. Only things that come from us are important, okay? Not from the country, not from the hillbillies, not from the common people. I dare say there are probably more common people that understand the scriptures better than your local pastors down on your street corner do. I think there are more people that understand the Bible that don't go to a lot, many of them that don't go to church, unfortunately, because it's hard to find a good church these days. They actually know and understand the Bible better than many pastors. Verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. All right, there we go. Big Jesus just caused a big division among the people. He said he would, right? In other places of the gospel, he says there's going to be two. There's going to be five in a house, two against three, and three against two. Because the truth brings division, right? It's the thing that separates the wheat from the chaff, good from evil. And it's just how things go. So before we get into questions and comments, I do want to say chapter 8 is probably one of the highlights of the book of John, in that I believe it exposes the seed of the serpent more so than probably any other place in the Bible. And it's going to be fascinating. With that said, do we have any questions or comments?
Something, I don't know how to pronounce that, said, what is the difference between the regular Jews and the Orthodox Jews? And do they hate the ones that believe in Jesus?
All right. So Orthodox Jews, or let's say secular Jews or other Jews, right? There's Jews that believe in the Kabbalah. They're like Jewish mystics. There's Jews that believe in the Zohar. There's Talmudic Jews, whatever, and all different kinds. But one thing they all have in common is they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So that's the one thing they have in common. As far as all of their differences, I'm not an expert in all their differences other than the great majority of them biologically are of Ashkenazi descent today, who weren't even from Jerusalem back here during these days, during Jesus's day. They're not even part of even this group, right? Although perhaps really are, if you consider the serpent seed being here and probably over in southern Russia where the Ashkenazi kingdom was. There may be that tie there. Any other questions? Any other questions? That was the only question online? Okay. Any other questions in here? Nobody? Nobody wants extra credit today. Boy, somebody's going to be a champion at some point here. All right. All right. Well, we want to thank everybody for joining us. Until next time, stay in his word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless. Great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light. Dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart for a spite. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world, earth opens like a shield.